One of the things that we want to be learning as we study prayer in the context of the Holy Scriptures is that we really want to be building our prayer world from scratch. And one of the things that we're most accustomed to doing is standing in the pulpit and praying before the sermon. But I don't know that I could pray any better or more than what Pastor Aaron has already prayed for. And so we'll forego that and simply open the Scriptures right now. I'll ask you to open your Bibles to the Acts of the Apostles. New Testament book of Acts, beginning in chapter 1. If you'd like to use one of the red Bibles from the seats, the book of Acts begins on page 909. We will start there, but we won't stay there for long. Page 909 in the red Bibles. Acts of the Apostles, beginning in chapter 1. The mission of Mount Evangelical Free Church is to be and make disciples of Jesus Christ. And therefore, in our 2025 vision, which is a five-year plan that we initially cast about 18 months ago, a plan calling us to bless the West Tonka community and the broader Twin Cities, a plan that brings us to a design for develop a persevering passion to cultivate dependence upon Christ, to demonstrate the mercy of Christ, and then to communicate the gospel of Christ. That's the 2025 vision. Cultivate dependence upon Christ, demonstrate the mercy of Christ, and then communicate the gospel of Christ. In other words, prayer, care, share. Prayer, care, share. That's our vision. That's also our strategy. And we speak of blessing the West Tonka community and beyond, and remember that that word bless is not just a benediction, but it's also an acronym, B-L-E-S-S. I wonder how many of you remember the acronym. B, be in prayer, or begin in prayer. L, listen to. E, eat and drink with. S, serve or be served by the people on your list of five. Okay? That's what the inner L-E-S are all about. And then finally, share. Share is the idea of story, or God's story or our story in the gospel. Share your testimony. Share the good news of the gospel of Jesus. Prayer, care, share. It boils down to bless. And over the next 3.5 years, until January 2025, we are putting all of our strategic eggs in that basket. Now, our 2025 vision begins with prayer. And furthermore, over the last 3 months, that's when we began this series, the last 3 months, we have been exploring a biblical and practical theology of prayer in this preaching series that we've titled Calling on the Name of the Lord, a summer sermon series on prayer. But why? I mean, why give so much attention to this one aspect of our vision, or this one aspect of our gathered life together as a church? Here's the answer, and it's in bold at the top of your sermon outline. Our 2025 vision begins with prayer because the prayers of the Church of Christ unleash the power of Christ. Our 2025 vision begins with prayer, not with care, not with share. In fact, if we care about care and share, we will double down on prayer. Our 2025 vision begins with prayer because the prayers of the Church of Christ unleash the power of Christ. Now, let's be clear. There's nothing native in power to prayer. We often talk about the power of prayer. That's a misnomer. Prayer is not powerful. Jesus is powerful. And prayer unleashes the power of Jesus. Power is not native to prayer. Power is native to Christ. But what we've studied in the Scriptures these last 12 weeks is that prayer is what inclines the Lord more than anything else to unleash His power in our lives. The statement from A.C. Dixon is worth repeating. When we depend upon organizations, we get what organizations can do. When we depend upon education, we get what education can do. When we depend upon man, we get what man can do. But when we depend upon prayer, we get what God can do. So this morning, we're going to see how the early church believed that, and moreover, we're going to see what a difference it made in their lives. In Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, the risen and soon-to-be ascended Christ commissions his disciples with these words, these famous words from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, those words don't just simply function as the great commission in the book of Acts. They also function as the undeniable outline for the book of Acts. If you've ever thought about reading through Acts, these lumbering 28 pages, one of the longest books in the New Testament, how do you get your mind around this book? Three concentric circles: Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. That's Acts. Luke's historical account of the early church traces the rise and progress of the gospel in three concentric circles. So, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That's chapters 1 and 2. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's chapters 3 to 6 into chapter 7. And in all Judea and Samaria. That's chapters 8 and 9. And to the end of the earth. It begins in chapter 10 and extends to chapter 28. And so our study of prayer in the book of Acts this morning will follow that very pathway. As you can imagine, we have a lot of ground to cover. In fact, it was one of those sermons, as I got prepared, just launching into point one, I realized that it became crystal clear to me that there's no way we're going to burn through the entire book of Acts in one sermon, even just chasing one modest theme. So I'm calling an audible this morning, as we do every once in a while. We're going to tweak the sermon calendar just by a week, and we'll cover point one today, and then points two and three next week. The reason why is because it's just too good. There's too much here in the book of Acts. We want to savor this, so let's get started. Our 2025 vision begins with prayer, because the prayers of the Church of Christ unleash the power of Christ. So here's point number one. It's all we're going to deal with today. Oh, that our 21st century church would pray as the first century church, enjoying the gospel in Jerusalem. Enjoying the gospel in Jerusalem. Now, regardless of the exact date of the crucifixion and resurrection, which I regard to be AD 33 for what it's worth, what we read about here in the first seven chapters of Acts is about a year and change. That's all the time that elapses here. Most of Acts chapters 1 to 7, that is, most of the activity featured here in point 1, occurs in a span of roughly 12 to 18 months. Think COVID. That's Acts 1 to 7, which is remarkable, especially given the fact that all of it takes place in one city. Made even more remarkable by the fact that nearly at every key turn in the development of the church's health and growth, we see the church at prayer. At prayer. Author Gary Miller put it this way: prayer runs through the book of Acts like an ever-present yet inconspicuous thread. Not hard to find, yet at the same time, easy to overlook. I agree. And that's why we're going to look carefully this morning at this ever-present, yet if you're not careful to look for it, easy to overlook thread. Because in a healthy church, that's how prayer functions. Prayer ought always to be happening in a healthy church, although it doesn't call attention to itself. Prayer ought to mark our individual walks with the Lord, praying without ceasing. And if you want to know one version of what that looks like, one of my favorite authors defines praying without ceasing this way: help, 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 help throughout the day. That's one way you could pray without ceasing. Prayer ought to mark our individual walks with the Lord. It ought to mark our marriages, our family, our parenting, our worship gatherings, our elder and deacon meetings, our community groups, our biblical counseling sessions, our ministry teams, our mentoring, not to mention the way that we advance toward the folks on our list of five, especially there. Colossians 4, 2, and 3 make that abundantly clear. Evangelism begins with prayer. We've said it around this church for a long time. If anything is worth talking about, it's worth praying about. You believe that? You got to know, I believe that. I believe that. Anything worth talking about is worth praying about. And if you say, I talk about a lot of stuff that's not worth praying about, then my view on that is that you talk too much. Because anything worth talking about is worth praying about. So what did the early church have to talk about? Well, they had a lot to talk about. As it turns out, quite a bit. After the ascension of the Lord, as well as the suicide of Judas Iscariot, 11 remaining apostles gathered in Jerusalem along with the rest of the church in order to determine who would become the 12th apostle, the replacement for Judas. And so we read in chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, "And they," that's the 11, "returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." This is the first mention of prayer in the book of Acts. It won't be the last. Verse 14 again. I love this phrase. It's the namesake of this sermon and next. All these with one accord. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. And when they come to the actual moment of selecting a new apostle, we hear the words of the first recorded prayer in the book of Acts. There are three recorded prayers in the book of Acts, which is to say three prayers in which we know the content of what they actually said. Here's the first one, Acts chapter 1, verses 24 to 25. "And they prayed and said, You, Lord, know the hearts of all. Show which one of these two you have chosen to take place, the place in this ministry of apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." See what's happening here? As the 120 gather, they begin to gather a healthy church, a church not much larger than our gatherings on Sundays. Their first matter of concern is to put in place gifted, God-ordained leaders. And integral to that aim is the prayerful consideration of qualified candidates. I remember after we commissioned our associate pastor, Seth Brickley, and his family, as he received a call to Eureka Baptist Church in early 2017, St. Croix Falls, Wisconsin, it was not obvious to us who would step into that role. We never really intended to develop him as an associate pastor. He simply became a gift to us. He grew up in this church, and so we didn't really intend to lose him either, and so we weren't quite sure what to do when we had built this ministry around his gifts. And so we just waited and prayed. We entrusted the work he had been doing into the hands of capable leaders in this church, and we waited and prayed. We waited and prayed for about a year and a half. And then word came that an old acquaintance of mine, Aaron Geis, was looking for placement in the local church. Aaron and I had known each other over the years, and so there was some affinity there, but it was far from clear, even from our first meeting, to seriously consider this, how all this would come together. And so after about a four-hour meeting at Panera in Minnetonka, fall of 2017, 18, we waited and prayed. And finally, after about a year and a half after the departure of Seth and Brianna's family, the Lord brought Aaron and Jenny and Eleanor, and he has since added Nathaniel and Isaiah to our number. And now we find ourselves ministering among this dear family for over 3 years now because we waited. and we prayed. Just after the day of Pentecost, the church was swarming with thousands of new converts. Acts 2:42 tells us that 3,000 new believers were added to the church in one day. Imagine it. And in the very next verse, Acts 2:42, we hear Luke lay out what amounts to the core values of the early church, these memorable words. Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread and to the fellowship, and to the prayers. And those last three words of Acts 2:42 are important for our purposes this morning. And the prayers. The direct article in front of prayers makes it the prayers. And more than likely it indicates that these are what we might call set prayers or pre-arranged prayers, previously formed prayers. And given how freewheeling we tend to be with our prayers, I think Acts 2:42 is a helpful corrective for us if we might listen in. We have clear evidence that the church in the book of Acts prayed the Psalms. We'll see that in just a minute. And they clearly believed the promises of God from the Old Testament. It shows up in the preaching every single sermon. They are preaching the promises of God and trusting them. It leads me to believe that they probably prayed the promises of God as well. And for those of us who are perhaps leery of such set prayers or feel like praying previously written prayers might feel about as comfortable as Saul's armor, I'd like to offer some help. Years ago, I heard John Piper give this explanation that's always stuck with me. Listen to these words. Piper said, "Being devoted to prayer will mean that what you say in your times of prayer will often be free and unstructured, and often formed and structured. If you are only free in your prayers, you will probably become shallow and trite." I think that's a good description of the American Evangelical Church at prayer today. Shallow and trite. If you are only formed in your prayers, you will probably become mechanical and hollow. That's the concern, too, of the Evangelical Church. We should wear that. That's true. So Piper's point is this. Both ways of praying are important, not either or, but both and, end quote. And the tension he holds together there is just really practically helpful for me. To say nothing of the fact that there are evangelicals who bemoan the idea of praying theologically sound pre-written prayers, but you throw a melody on the thing and put a few instruments there, they'll pray it over and over and over again. It's called singing. So strange is our prejudice when you take away the music. All of a sudden, we abandon the idea of praying that way. Now, you might be asking, wait a minute. You're building a whole subpoint on one word, the? And my answer is, no, I'm not. I'm building a whole subpoint on one letter. In the Greek, it's one letter. Yes, I am building a subpoint on one word. But I'm prepared to defend that thesis. The early church wasn't just comfortable praying set prayers. So far as I can tell, they relished praying set prayers. Look with me at Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 41. You're going to see free and formed in the same prayer. Free and formed. Acts 4, 23 to 31. "When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together," there's prayer, "to God and said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them,'" by the way, echoing the Psalms, echoing Scripture, that is ripped out of the pages of the Old Testament, "who through the mouth of your father David, your servant, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit," here comes a quote, praying Scripture, "why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed." There's the formed part of the prayer. And that kickstarts the free part of the prayer. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. All of this theology, all of this doctrine, spilling out of prayer. This is stunning. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. There's the prayer request. All boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. End prayer. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. Shaken, this formed and free prayer. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. This prayer is fascinating. It deserves its own sermon. Of course it does. One day when we preach the book of Acts, we'll do that. Peter and John are released from the custody of the Jewish leaders. It was their first imprisonment. And on their return to the fellowship, they begin to pray. And they begin to pray not that they would be spared from prison or persecution. Rather, they pray just what Peter and John got in trouble for in the first place, that they might continue to speak the word of God with all boldness. The prayer is not make us safe. The prayer is give us courage. That's what we need today. It's what they needed then. It's what we needed now. And so notice how they pray for boldness. Then they pray to get to boldness, they get to Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is a magnificent expression of the fact that all of the nations are in the palm of God's hand. God laughs at the plans of the nations, and it should encourage our evangelism. And then that scripture-saturated prayer is what leads them to pray the stunning realizations of verses 27 and 28 about the wedding of divine sovereignty and human responsibility in that one place on top of Calvary in the cross. Their theology gets some muscle as they begin to pray the Psalms. So this is just a word to all of us who may find ourselves drawn only to stream of consciousness type praying. Pray the promises of God. If you really want to deepen your prayer life, learn to pray the Psalms. Consider it, if you appreciate expositional preaching, consider expositional praying. That's what we're talking about here. And if you want to give your prayer life a B12 shot, if you want to see how this is done so well, you'd not be surprised that I would commend you to turn to the Puritans. The Puritans. Three books in particular I can think of. The one that I mention almost every other week in this church is The Valley of Vision. If you don't own that, The Valley of Vision. Secondly, a new book that's come out not too long ago called Piercing Heaven. Piercing Heaven. It's a current collection of old Puritan prayers. Piercing Heaven. And then finally, which has become my favorite resource these days, is Matthew Henry's book, A Method for Prayer. Matthew Henry, A Method for Prayer. It has become, right alongside my devotional reading, has become one of my favorite resources over this last year. It is pure scripture, every word of it turned more or less into prayer. Matthew Henry was a genius, and the book is an absolute gold mine. So if you want to see how precious and practical praying scripture can be, it'll be an education. You pray one paragraph and it's enough. That's all I do. I do about a paragraph a day with Matthew Henry. And it's plenty to think about. So Matthew Henry's A Method for Prayer. There's one that's been published by Christian Heritage Press. There's an introduction from Lig Duncan and a lot of resources along with it that are worth reading. It'll change the way you talk with God. Well, let's look at another example of the early church at prayer. Again, I'm commending these things to you. The book of Acts is narrative. It's story. It's history. And so it is description. It's all description. I don't want to go so far as to say that every single one of these is prescription. What I want to do is stir our sanctified imaginations to think about prayer, the way that we pray for incoming leaders, the way that we pray formed or free prayers, set prayers, and prayers that are more stream of consciousness. Let's look at another example, though, of the early church at prayer, another description where they enjoyed the gospel at Jerusalem. Turn with me to Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Acts 6, verses 1 to 7. Now, we've been here before. In fact, it was just about a year ago to the date, give or take a few weeks, that we studied this very passage, Acts 6, 1 to 7. We did so to begin our congregation-wide discussion of the role of deacon in the local church. And as we read this portion of Scripture, keep your eyes peeled for how prayer emerges twice in these verses. This won't be a full exposition of this paragraph, obviously. We're going to stay focused on the role of prayer relative to church leadership in these verses as they unfold, verses 4 and 6 in particular, but I'll begin reading in verse 1. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. You get a sense it's just getting ready to spill over the edge to Samaria, and it is, as a great many priests become obedient to the faith. Now, two observations on this before we look at our final passage today. First, note this. The single highest priority for the apostles was the ministry of the Word of God, with the exception of praying for the people of God. I like that sentence so much, I'm going to say it again. The single highest priority for the apostles was the ministry of the Word of God. That should not get any eyebrow raises in a congregation like this. We value Scripture. With the exception of praying for the people of God. We've said it before and we'll continue to say it, talking to people for God is a great thing. But talking to God for people is greater still. When we read Acts 6:4, I don't think we can make the claim that preaching, teaching, and the personal ministry of the word is an afterthought for the apostles. I think that's going too far. However, when we read Acts 6:4, it is quite clear that preaching, teaching, and the personal ministry of the word of God is not the first thought of the apostles. If it were, Luke would have wrote it that way. I'll tell you what, I've been pondering the meaning and application of Acts 6:4 for the better part of 20 years. The ordering of these priorities jolts me every time I read it. It corrects me. The jolt comes from knowing how mission critical preaching, teaching, and counseling are. There's arguably nothing more important, unless it's prayer. The deliberate order of these responsibilities matter. Churches should want great preaching from their pastors and elders. Yes, they should. But even more, churches should want great praying from their pastors and elders. Even more. Slightly more. E.M. Bounds was a fiery Methodist from the late 19th and early 20th century, kind of Methodist that John and Charles Wesley would have recognized and loved and would have loved to have met, but they missed each other by about a century. In his 1907 book, Power Through Prayer, initially titled Preacher and Prayer, Edward McKendry Bounds wrote this: We are constantly, could have been written this morning, we are constantly on a stretch, if not on a strain, to devise new methods, new plans, new organizations to advance the church and to secure enlargement and efficiency for the gospel. The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men. Men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, and I would add programs or podcasts, but through men. He does not come on machinery. He comes on men. He does not anoint plans, but men, men of prayer. End quote. Brothers and sisters, you need to know that this is what your elders aspire to be. It's what we've been working on for years together. When we're apart, and especially as we gather. In fact, when we meet, it is not uncommon for us to devote roughly the first half of every single meeting simply to intercession for each one of you by name. To talk to you for God is a great thing, but to talk to God for you when no one else is looking is greater still. And my sense is that one of the reasons that the Lord continues to bless our church in such disproportionate and inexplicable ways over the years is our commitment to this. May it continue to be so. So the first observation in Acts 6, 1-7 is that the single highest priority for the apostles was the ministry of the Word of God, with the exception of praying for the people of God. How much more so for non-apostle types that lead the church? Second observation is drawn from Acts 6, 6. Here it is. Acts 6, 6, here's the observation. Just as we have been diligent to prayerfully study, select, and set apart elders in the church, so we must be diligent to prayerfully study and select and set apart deacons in the church. Once the seven men who form what we might call the prototype for the office of deacon, once those men are selected in Acts chapter 6, they are immediately commissioned and prayed for in Acts chapter 6, verse 6. Let's read it again, Acts 6, 6. These, that's the seven, they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Now, let's be clear about this. Apart from Pastor Aaron and myself, it occurred to us, we have never actually publicly commissioned any other officers in this church, including any of the other elders. There's a historical reason for that. I might tell you if you talk to me in private. It's basically an error, but there's a reason for that. Not a good one. We plan to correct that next month, as Andy Kaler's name will appear on the ballot to vote for another term as an elder beginning this summer, and then to publicly, upon a yes vote, we hope, to publicly set apart Andy, install him as an elder at the end of August. And I can't wait, but this text is not about the installation of elders. It's about what will soon become the office of deacon. And friends, if we're going to get there, we need to do our homework. The office of deacon is one of the single greatest gifts that the Lord Jesus has ever devised for his church. And I don't think we've ever really taken it with the kind of seriousness that Scripture would call us to take it. Evaluating the qualifications for deacons in terms of convictions and character and ministry competencies. And furthermore, I don't know, I mean, you could ask around this congregation, but I don't know that we'd all speak with one voice as to what it is the Bible calls deacons to do. I think we have a sense of what pastors and elders do. What should deacons do? I think there'd be a lot of head scratching and a lot of different answers. That's not good enough. We need to figure that out as a church. We all need to get together, get our Bibles open, and do our homework. And by God's grace, that is exactly what we intend to do over this next season. So beginning kickoff Sunday, which is the second Sunday in September during adult education, we're going to do a deep dive into all that the Bible says about deacons, trying to understand it, working it out, and applying it in the context of our local church.
Your pastors and elders have been studying this topic for well over a year now, and we are prepared to lead a public discussion about what this might look like for our church to better reflect the Lord's purposes for this office in our church. You'll hear more about it in the coming days. It's a big deal. I know this much. We are not going to make traction on this issue at all unless we commit it to prayer. Just as we've been diligent to prayerfully select and study and set apart elders in the church, so we must be diligent to prayerfully study and select and set apart deacons for the church. Okay, one final text and a brief application, then we're done. Acts chapter 7, verses 59 and 60. Acts chapter 7, verses 59 and 60. In these two verses, we witness the first martyr of the Christian church. His name is Stephen. He was the first of who we understand to be the deacons. Which may give you pause if you're considering becoming a deacon, I realize. He gave his life for the sake of the mission, and he died with prayer on his lips. Acts 7, verses 59 and 60. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, second recorded prayer in the book of Acts, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So here's what I want to ask. What do these words sound like to you? Who do they remind you of? Receive my spirit. Do not hold this sin against them. Who does that sound like? Jesus. Just like Jesus. In fact, as you walk back through the account of the preaching and the martyrdom of Stephen, over and over again, we see threads of the life of teaching of Christ and the very death of Christ woven into Acts chapter 7. It is stunning how Christ-like Stephen was. He was a godly man. And here's the point. We are never more like our Savior than when we are on our knees and praying. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, as we ought to be. Stephen, prepared to forgive his enemies, as we ought to be. Willing to suffer for the sake of his name, as we ought to be. And it should not be lost on us that though Stephen died, stoned to death, crushed by rocks until his body gave out, it should not be lost on us that the only reason I believe he had the resources to so live and die so beautifully was that he was a man of prayer. It takes strength to die like that, to look people in the eye who are filled with rage because you are willing to bear witness to the truth before them. We're going to need this in the days ahead, friends, as the conditions in this nation grow increasingly inhospitable to the Christian faith, as the woke mob gathers around us, we would be wise to take a page from the book of Stephen and learn prayer. Our 2025 vision begins with prayer because the prayers of the Church of Christ unleash the power of Christ. Oh, that our 21st century church would pray as the first century church. First way we want to learn how to do that is enjoying the gospel in Jerusalem. They just enjoyed the gospel. And as they enjoyed the gospel, the overflow became unavoidable. Which brings us to 1 week from today when we plan to take up our exposition of the theme of prayer in the book of Acts once more. It is very difficult to stop right now because there's so much good stuff ahead. So far, we've admired the church's depth. Next week, we'll begin to consider the church's breadth. If this Sunday was about first century church health, next Sunday is about first century church growth, and by extension, 21st century church growth. This morning, enjoying the gospel in Jerusalem. 1 week from today, entrusting the gospel to Judea and Samaria, and extending the gospel to the ends of the earth. In other words, prayer in evangelism, prayer in missions. That's where we're going next week, and I'm looking forward to it. And all that we might glean for the sake of our mission to be and make disciples of Jesus in the context of our 2025 vision. We'll pick it up then. Right now, let's pray. Father in heaven, we have descriptions everywhere of the book in the book of Acts of prayer. If we will be patient to look, we see this silent thread running through this remarkable history. Unassuming, not calling attention to itself as prayer does. Our eyes are not locked on ourselves or other people when we pray. They are locked on our Savior to draw near to his throne of grace that we may receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. And Father, if there ever were a time of need, it is the summer of 2021 in the church, in this nation, and around the world. Father in heaven, the only way that we will continue not to simply thrive, but even to survive as a church, is to enjoy the gospel through the means of prayer. We can do more than pray once we've prayed, but we cannot do more than pray until we have prayed. So how I pray in this moment that you would make this a praying church. Take the investment, take the deposit of now 13 weeks of preaching on this and begin to show us how rich we are. Our bank account on this topic is full. So I pray that we would now begin to make withdrawals and begin to invest in prayer, and that we would see health and increasing growth in this church, depth and breadth, seating capacity in this church, as well as sending capacity from this church. And all of it might come because the 2025 vision began with prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.